Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew 7. I would have you turning in your syllabus, but you know, the syllabus was made from some notes that a dear sister in our body took years and years ago, and they're not entirely complete. And of course, any time you reteach something, you do it different than you did before. So the section in the syllabus dealing with this particular subject is missing. but that's the way those things go. but we're in Matthew chapter 7, and tonight we want to deal with two verses of Scripture, two verses alone. I think some of, again, the most profound verses in the Bible. I say that a lot. You know, these are the most profound verses. And then next week it'll be those are the most profound verses. He says in verse 13, Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You've read those verses before. I want to deal with the two ways tonight. The two ways. That's what the Lord talks about. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in these verses that that's all there are. That's all there are. Two ways. There's two ways by which all men travel, two roads, and every single person on earth is on one of those two roads. Every person is on one of the two. In spite of the great diversity of religions, some people have declared for years that there are many ways to God. I've even heard some so-called evangelical ministers say that there's many ways to God. Recently, a very popular one was, again, on Oprah Winfrey, and she questioned him about a former statement he made, something like that. And she asked him, "Are there many ways to God?" And he said, "Well, I believe Jesus is the way." So, praise God. But I wish he would have stopped there, but that's not where he stopped. Because he then went on to say, "But there are many ways to Jesus." So I don't know what that meant, but maybe he meant well. Maybe he meant you can find Jesus in any number of denominations, you know, Christian denominations. I'd like to think the best. But you know, there are many, many people in the world who believe that all religions lead to the same place, that they all lead, eventually they take us. They take us to God. And that Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, and the pagans and every other religion, we all worship the same God, just calling by different names. That's a common, very common philosophy, religious philosophy. Jesus explodes that philosophy because here's what he says. There are two ways. There is a wide and broad way, and the many, that means the majority, are on that way. And then there is the straight and narrow way, and the few are on that way. Now, the straight and narrow way is the way of Christ himself, because you want to remember his very precise words when he said, "I am the way, I am the way, and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So there's no getting around him. There's no getting around Christ and getting to heaven any other way. He says, "I am the way." Not a way, but the way. I am the way. So either you are on the narrow way that takes you to Christ and through Christ to the Father, or you are not. You're either on that way or you're on the wide and broad way, and there are no other ways. That's the only two. Now, in an age of pluralism, of religious tolerance, of, catch words like diversity and acceptance, and, we just have to be broad-minded and open-minded and so forth, to be dogmatic and say that there is one way to heaven and one way only is not very popular, to say the least. The psalmist in Psalms 119 describes his love for the Lord, and he says, "How I love thy precepts," Psalms 119, "and I hate every false way." Every false way. I hate every false way. In fact, he says that twice there in Psalms. Not a whole lot of tolerance there. You know, I hate the false way. Not that you would win any medals for your tolerance. But when it comes, well, brothers and sisters, we have to be very clear and concise here. When it comes to eternity, when it comes to escaping hell, there's only one way to do it. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to praise God for anybody who is saying that there's one way and that there's no other way. Because those voices who are heralding that there's one way are fewer and fewer. And more and more, we're finding people just muddying the waters and throwing out the possibility of salvation by some other way. I know the Lord himself would have escaped a lot of personal trouble and trial had he been a little bit more tolerant, I guess you'd say, of other people's religious persuasions. You know, like if he just would learn to get along with those Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and all the pagan religions, the Roman religions, the Greek religions, but the Lord wasn't the most tolerant person when it came to error, falsehood, delusion, and lies, religious lies that trap people in religious rites and bondages that don't take them to heaven, in fact, takes them to the opposite direction. Years ago, when I was still cutting hair, we had a guy that worked with us that was very, very zealous for the Lord. And he was witnessing to a guy in his chair. And this fella that he was witnessing to, I could hear their conversation very clearly. The fella he was witnessing to said, "Well, you know, I believe that all roads, you know, take you to the same place, that they all take you to the same place." And this brother was trying to tell him, you know, you got to go through Jesus, and it's only through Jesus. And finally, he says, "Let's ask Brother Rusty." So they asked me, "Rusty, what do you think?" And I said, well, you know, the brother who was witnessing to the guy that cut hair with him, his name was Jeff. I said, "Well, Jeff, you know, he's right. All the other religions do lead to the same place, to hell." The fellow was happy at first because I agree with him. Yes, they do all lead to the same. But then when I say, yeah, they all lead to the same place, but that place is hell. They don't lead you to the top of the mountain. They lead you off a cliff. But, you know, that's actually what the Bible says. But look, I want you to look at this. Two verses, that's all, just two verses tonight. And in these two verses, we have a series of contrasts. There are two gates. He says, "Enter in at the straight gate," right? So there's two gates, a straight gate, a wide gate. Now, the gate means entries. It means, actually, the word means access. It has to do with doors, portals. Some versions translate it that way. Portals, entries, gates, doors. He says there's two gates. there are two roads or two ways, right? Two ways, two paths. One's very narrow, one's very broad. There are two groups of travelers on the two ways that have gone through one of the two gates. Two groups of travelers. There's the few and there's the many, right? And there are two destinations. One of these ways leads to life. The other one leads to destruction. So you want to make sure you're on the right one. Only two ways, that's all there are. Only two ways for men to live their lives. Two ways of life. We can live either the way of Jesus and follow him or not. We can follow Jesus or not. You can be on the narrow way, that's the way that follows Jesus. Hello. Or you can be on the broad way, that's the way that sometimes admires Jesus and says nice things about him even, but doesn't follow him. And look, there's a lot of religions and a lot of people within the realm of Christendom who say good things about Jesus. They will even, some of them even will declare that he was God in the flesh. You know, the devil believed that too. Remember, but he was still a devil. So just saying nice things about Jesus doesn't make a person a Christian. Even declaring that Jesus is Lord doesn't make a person a follower of the Lord. You want to remember, we're going to read down a little later, it won't be tonight, but in Matthew 7:21, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord. Many call him Lord, that he's not Lord. He's not their Lord. Well, these are actually rather sober verses. Two ways, one wide and broad, one straight and narrow. And of course, the question we always have to ask ourselves is, which one are we on? Now, the way of Christ, to just remind you of something we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the way of Christ has to do with those who accept the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the, let's just say, the very spirit of Christ in the Beatitudes, seen in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are they that are meek. Now remember, these are attitudes opposite of the world's attitudes. Blessed meek, the blessed merciful. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I just would try to ask you to remember that the values Jesus prizes are values far, far contrary to the values the world prizes. The world admires the arrogant, the go-getter, the successful, the make it happen, I'm going to push my way to the top of the ladder, while the Lord says, blessed are the meek. You know, the humble, the simple, the poor in spirit, not the arrogant, proud, haughty, just the opposite of what people think. Blessed are the merciful, not those who are willing to step on anybody to achieve success and climb the corporate ladder. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember all the things Jesus said? Those who are on the straight and narrow, remember, are we following the straight and narrow through Christ? Now, if we are, we're not only following the Lord's teachings, but also his example. We're following Christ. We're not following the world. We're not following those who spew their opinions or Reader's Digest or whatever else. We're following Christ, his message, and his example, which was always holiness, purity. And it was really very simple. It was not a complex message. It was follow me. That was it. Follow me. No ifs, ands, or buts. Amen. Remember what he said? And when he expanded the definition of anger, of hatred, of murder, You've heard that you can hate your enemies. Well, I'll tell you, love your enemies. And if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Remember his expansion of what adultery was? It's not just the act, but it's lust in your heart. Theft is not just the act of stealing, but if you've got a covetous heart, remember, Jesus's message, it's pretty narrow, isn't it? It's pretty narrow. So you've got the straight and narrow, and he says, few there be that find it. And then you've got the wide and broad, and many there be that go in thereat. Many go the wide and broad way, the majority, the most. A.W. Tozer used to say, if you want to know if something's wrong, just look at what everybody's doing. If the crowds are doing it, if everybody's doing it, then that's your answer. Because the disciple of Christ is always out of step with the world. Now, if you don't get anything else tonight, please get this, that the believer, the follower of Christ, we're talking now about the disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to decide whose disciple we are. If we're really Christ's disciple or not. And if we're Christ's disciple, then we follow his message and his example. And if you follow Christ, you are always, always out of step with this world. You are going to march to a drumbeat that the rest of the world does not hear. And if they did hear it, they would be repulsed by it. You march to a different tune. You follow a different master than this world. This world lives for itself. Its own pleasures, wants, relaxation, emotions, gratification. They follow a totally different sound than the believer. Well, if it's popular, if a thing is really popular, you should question it just because it's popular. A movement, a fad, or whatever it may be, whatever it may be. Tonight, I'm sorry, what's that? Well, you should question it. You should question it. What makes it so popular? That doesn't mean that a lot of people, that thousands of people couldn't be legitimate disciples of Christ in a church. But I would want to know what attracts the great multitudes. I would want to know. Got an echo in here. I would want to know what they were following. I really would want to know. A few things. We're having internet problems tonight, huh? Yeah, we're having problems going. Yeah, it happens every now and then. Oh well. People who are trying to watch at home, they're not seeing anything, so it doesn't matter if my hair's messed up tonight. Yes, sir. I look better in audio. I always heard that I had a face for radio. I was told that right from the beginning. You have a face for radio. All right, tonight, from these two verses, I've got five things I would really like to emphasize that I believe we need to take to heart. Five things that I believe we should give some serious consideration to. Number one is this. The narrow way that the Lord speaks of here is a way to be walked in. The narrow way is a way to be walked in, not just admired, not just spoken of highly, not just praised. It is to be walked in. You know, when we walk, you know what that means. It's to be lived. The narrow way that the Lord calls us to, when he says there's a straight and narrow road, what do you do with a road? You don't just admire it. You don't just look at it on a map, read it in the Bible, and say, that's a nice way to go. The narrow way he speaks of is a way to live. It's a way for us to walk. It's a way for us to walk every single day of our lives, 365 days a year. not just on Sundays and holidays, you know, especially religious holidays. But that's right. It's a way to be walked in. And you know, if the many are on the wide and broad road, you're not in step with them. Obviously, you're heading in opposite directions. You've got a different destination. You're walking on a different road, and you're walking with a different crowd. Y'all thinking about that? You're on a different road, heading to a different place. And that's because, you know, your inner GPS is leading you to your destination, which is glory. That's where you're heading for. You've got it honed in on one place, glory. That's where I'm going. And everything else here is just a distraction. Not to get bogged down in, caught up in, or snagged by, hindered by. You don't want your life to be overly complicated by the things of the world. Everybody has to make a living. So, you know, we know that's part of life in this world. But we consider our workplace, neighborhood, family, that's all our mission field. That's what that is. But that's not supposed to occupy our life, and it's certainly not supposed to capture our heart, because we're set for one goal, and it's a straight way there. Everything else is a distraction. But keep in mind, the narrow road is to be walked. That's how we're to live. We're called to live this way. It still saddens me how many Christians can read passages like Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and just shrug their shoulder at it and think it doesn't apply to them. That somehow we don't have to live this. We can live as we please and still be considered followers of Christ and disciples of Christ. Let's get a mic to Miss Penny. Yes, ma'am.
I was comparing, I have the New King James, and I was comparing Gordon's King James. In mine, in verse 14, it adds a word. In verse 14, it says, because narrow is the gate and difficult.
Yes.
Is the way that leads to life.
That's what it means.
And so, you know, we kind of want to not really read that part sometime.
Well,
but it is, I mean, but,
yeah,
you know,
that's exactly
it's
right.
Going to be difficult. It's
that's what the word actually means. It's a straight is the gate, and that word actually means narrow. Narrow, the word in the English, narrow, is actually a word that does mean difficult. It's difficult, like it's difficult to get through. And that brings me to a second thing I wanted to point out tonight. Not only is this narrow road a way to be walked, to be lived in, but I want us to see that the narrow road is narrow right from the start. You have to go through the straight gate. The narrow gate, the narrow entry. It's straight right from the beginning. It doesn't begin real, real wide and then gradually and slowly just get narrower and narrower. Jesus calls it a straight gate, the entry, the door. Very, very narrow, difficult to get through. Now, I want you to think about the implications of that, because the Lord emphasizes that the entry itself is narrow. Now, it's narrow in that it goes only through Christ. It doesn't go around him. It doesn't go any other way. It only goes through Christ. It's narrow from the start. I think also, in my thinking, this has some implication when it comes to some of the modern forms of evangelism as well, that makes Christianity much more palatable, less demanding. I'm talking about some of the seeker-sensitive forms of church or evangelism. I'm talking about those who make the way so wide and broad that you don't even have to be saved to follow it. And their whole goal is, look, you want Christianity to be acceptable to the masses of people. And if it's going to be acceptable to the masses of people, you're going to have to market it a lot different than what you've been doing in the past. You know, we do live in a consumer generation. In fact, America is the number one consumer nation on earth. And what do consumers do? They consume. And they consume products. And in the modern church mentality, whether you realize it or not, but Jesus Christ is considered a product, and the church is to market the product in such a way to make it acceptable to the masses, almost as if you were trying to sell your own product. Let's say you had something you wanted to sell. You want it to be packaged in just such a way so it would be very appealing. You want it to appeal to a majority of people so that you have a broader audience and you get a bigger consumer base and therefore more successful. They've done the same thing with Christianity. And it's a natural evolution, I guess you'd say, of a consumer generation that would bring the marketing strategy into the church. So we search out the demographics of an area. We decide which people we want to target. We want to target the people who have the most money. So they're generally white. They're generally upper middle class. They generally drive nicer vehicles, live in nicer neighborhoods. So we gear, I say we, I'm talking about the church marketing strategist. They gear all of their strategies towards reaching those particular people because that's going to make you the most successful. And if you want to reach these people, you have to remember this. People in America are very, being consumers, they're concerned about themselves. They're concerned about what they want, their needs, their perceived needs, what's important to them, things that make them happy. And so they do marketing surveys. They actually send people into neighborhoods to find out, what do you like about church? What do you not like about church? What could a church do that would make it more fun for you to come? And so people give their input, and they actually develop a strategy, a marketing strategy, around people's perceived needs. And so the church growth movement has embraced these marketing techniques and been extremely, extremely successful at it. If you cater to people's perceived needs, give them a happy place to come with a very affluent appearance, make them feel good about themselves, give them some great music, offer some great products. I mean, you've got to package Jesus in a better way than the old way, you know, because, you know, the old way, take up the cross, follow me, forsake all, hate your mother, father, sister, brother. That kind of stuff does not appeal to today's American public. You can't tell people about hell and forsaking all and all of that. People don't want to hear that. What they want to hear is that Jesus will make them happy. If they will accept him into their lives, he will make you a happier person. You will have a better marriage or a better relationship with your boyfriend, girlfriend, and family. You'll probably get to drive a better car because you'll get a better job. You'll be happier. You'll have more peace of mind. You have to appeal to people's perceived needs. Your message becomes very therapeutic, very short on theology, very long on therapy. In other words, the church, its message, its ministry becomes man-centered instead of Christ-centered. It becomes man-centered. You don't tell people to forsake the world, come out of the world. You don't preach on sin and hell. And you can't do that and attract a big crowd. And you know what they say makes sense? It makes a lot of sense until you compare it to what the Bible says. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to Miss Marion.
There's a big billboard on Clearview Parkway right by the Shoney's on our South I-10 service road, that a huge billboard that says kid-friendly church. It's there right now. It's all it says, and then it's got the name at the bottom. Big church here in the city. Big yellow book. Kid-friendly church, nothing else.
Well, it's part of that's a good example of a marketing strategy. Remember, if you want to appeal to the biggest crowd, you have to package your product in a more acceptable and likable, you got to give it a more likable package. And a Jesus who frowns on sin and is intolerant of, the things we love, sin, is not an attractive package. So you have to package Jesus in a way that is much more fun. You have to give the public a more relaxed Jesus, more fun Jesus, a happier Jesus, somebody who will pat us on the back, make us feel good about ourselves, and not in any way make us feel bad about ourselves. And you wind up giving the public another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Let's get the mic to Miss Faye. Yes, ma'am.
But Brother Rusty, whenever something like that happens, I mean, surely somebody opens up a Bible somewhere along the line and says, whoa, isn't there, there's a discrepancy here? I mean...
Well, here's the thing. They'll use enough of the Bible to persuade the majority of people that it is, in fact, a good Christian, healthy ministry. And they have so many activities and so many things going on that the human tendency is to look at it and say, obviously the Lord is blessing it. I mean, look at how big, look how explosive, look at how dynamic it is, and look at all the people coming. It has to be the Lord. It has to be the Lord doing this. And look, they quote the Bible. They'll read from the Bible, even though I know firsthand that some of them have actually told their church, don't bring a Bible when you come to church. Because if you bring a Bible, people, visitors who come, the seekers, they call them the unchurched, unchurched Harry and unchurched Mary, that's the terms they use. They say they come to a church, and if they see people carrying a big old Bible, right away they're turned off and intimidated by it. So don't bring a Bible. You just come, and if you need to know any of the Bible verses, we'll put them up here. We'll put them up on the overhead for you to read them. We don't want to intimidate the unchurched. I wish, Faye, that there was a whole lot more discernment in the body of Christ than there is. And the whole goal of the seeker movement, and that is what most of the mega churches have, that's what most of them are, market-driven, seeker-sensitive churches. They say that their whole goal is to reach the unchurched. But exhaustive studies have been made by numerous Christian universities of the people that comprise the congregations in these churches. The overwhelming majority, 85% of the people in those churches, came from smaller churches in the community. They did not come from the lost world. 85% came from other churches, other Christians who came because they had the great band, the great orchestra, the great theatrical stage lighting, sound effects, Megatron screens, and very elaborate buildings and so on, which tells me the body of Christ is woefully, woefully lacking in discernment. 15% of the people there are supposedly from the actual unchurched. And guess what the percentage is? Well, 15 to 16%. Guess what the percentage is at smaller churches? 15 to 16%. So they're not doing any better at reaching the lost. In fact, statistically, the church in America is not growing, hasn't grown for decades, 20, 30, 40 years, church has not grown. We just, the deck just keeps getting reshuffled, you know. Some of the older folks die off, and there are enough newer ones coming in to keep the statistics stable. But as far as the body of Christ really increasing in America, it's not happening. The sad part is that many people are actually forsaking churches that teach the scriptures to go to the mega churches that do not. I'm persuaded it's part of the great apostasy. I really am. When I read the Bible, I see that the road is narrow right from the beginning. The Lord doesn't tell them, look, make it easy at the beginning. Really easy. No demands on anybody. No forsaking the world, taking up the cross, no hell. Don't teach those things. Make it really wide and broad at the beginning. And gradually, when they get involved in the life of the church and they come more and more, you can little bit at a time tell them about Jesus, the cross, and forsaking the world, and make it wide, and then just let it funnel down. Jesus makes the very entry right at the beginning. It's narrow right from the start. You're going to come through Christ. There's no other way. You can't think you can have the world and Christ too. To receive Christ means you forsake the world. You abandon it. Right from the beginning, you have to say, you know what? I have a decision to make. Am I going to follow Christ or not? Keep your finger here. Let's look at a couple other passages. In Luke chapter 9, let me just remind you of a couple other verses. Y'all are thinking, right? Luke 9:23, I'm going to read a couple of familiar verses. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me. Now remember what I said. This narrow road is narrow right from the start. If you want to come after me, Jesus said, then let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. That's narrow from the start. You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? He says, whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself, or be cast away, or be rejected? Nothing sugar-coated here. Amen. I mean, there's no soft sell here. He does not follow the modern American method of, you know, first you got to win them and then slowly and gradually you make the road narrower. No, he made the road narrow right from the start. You want to follow me? Then here's what it'll take. You come after me. You deny yourself. Now, this is the exact opposite of the American message, which I'm talking about the American church message, which is often all about catering to yourself, ministering to yourself, gratifying yourself, all of your felt needs. Well, I just need, you know, his message is you deny yourself. The self has to die. Self has to go to the cross. It's got nothing to do with you, everything to do with Christ. And that's where we find the blessing. He says, you deny yourself and you take up your cross every day. You think these people in Jesus' day knew what it meant to take up a cross? They knew firsthand because they saw crosses every day on the side of the roads in and out of Jerusalem where the Romans crucified rebels, thieves, anarchists, troublemakers, criminals of every kind. Every place, every time you go in and out of the city, you'd see crosses and you'd see the crucified hanging on them. And here's what Jesus said. You want to be my disciple? You take up a cross. You know what that means? That means you're a doomed man. As far as this world, you're doomed. And a man on a cross was an object of scorn and ridicule because generally the crucified were the offscouring of the world, the criminals, the scum, thieves, troublemakers, rebels against Roman rule. So people on a cross, people generally thought ill of them. Jesus says, you take up the cross and you follow me. What does that mean? They're going to love you, right? No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. Look, Luke 14. You're right here in Luke. Might as well look over here as well. He's got a great crowd following him. Luke 14, verse 25. There went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes. Here's his chance. Here's his chance to really get them in first. And then slowly, gradually, you know, teach him about what it costs to be a Christian. Here's his chance. With the great multitude, he turned and said to them all, if any man come to me, you want to follow me? Well, then you have to hate your mother and father and your children and your brothers and your sisters and your own life. Or else, you can't be my disciple. Is that a way to treat all these people who are interested? I mean, the great crowd of the Lord has been working miracles. They want to follow him. They want to believe in him. And he turns and tells them that. Wouldn't common sense, I mean, any marketing strategy at all, tell you that that's not the way you win friends and influence people? If you have a crowd that size, then you want to do your best to pacify them. I mean, coddle them whatever way you can. Get them to just follow me and a little bit at a time. Here's my point. The gate is narrow from the start. Right from the start, this narrow road has a narrow entry. You want to follow me, then you have to hate mother, father, sister, brother. You got to hate your own life. Or else you can't be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, you can't be my disciple. How about that? And then he talks about counting the cost. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Vic's been building a house. You sit down first. You figure out, okay, if I'm careful, if I budget, if I do this, if I do that, I can build this house. You have to do that. Otherwise, you get halfway through and you realize, I'm out of money. You got a half-finished house. It's not good for anything. You can't live in it. You can't rent it. Go ahead, Sal. Just get you a microphone.
I don't understand. How can you go ahead and hate your mother-in-law?
That's a good question. Because, you know, in other passages, he tells us that we're to actually honor our mother and father. So it's not a contradiction. But what it is Jesus, and there are some versions that actually translate it this way, that in comparison to our love for Christ, in comparison to our love and dedication and commitment to Christ, then it would be, in contrast, hate for the mother and father. And here's the point that he makes. Nothing and no one can interfere with your complete and total commitment to me. Not your mother, not your father, not your children. Nobody can come between you and your relationship to me. That's how total our sellout has to be to Christ. It's to the point where you take up the cross. You're going to die. Everything for Christ. So that anyone who would interfere, anyone who would hinder, anyone who would object has to be left in the sense that you reject their objection, you reject their hindrance, and you serve Christ, you love Christ, you live for Christ. No one, not a soul on earth can come between you and your commitment to Christ. And not only that, Sal, but even our own life, our own self, our own wants, our own desires, our own gratification, that too has to go to the cross. We have to be willing to sacrifice everything. Go ahead, brother. Let's get you a mic.
The greatest possession that a person has, everybody has different possessions. Some people have houses, cars, money, land. Some people have a lot of it. Some people have a little of it. And if the Lord asks you to give it all, could you give it up? Could you give up all your money to the church for the Lord? Could you give up your land, your house? Well, you know what? You might have a lot, and it may take a lot to consider. You might be like, I got to make sure I heard from the Lord before I part with this, because this is a lot. Well, actually, it's just a drop in the bucket for what the Lord really asks us for us. Because our greatest possession is not our wealth on earth. The greatest possession that anybody has is their life, and that's what he asks us for. He actually asks us for the greatest thing that we own. And we could love our possessions and struggle with giving those up. We could, and we certainly do, love our parents. He mentions here in Luke, the passage you just read, he says your wife and your children as well.
Yeah, I know.
And so he mentions some things that are very dear to our heart.
Right.
And hopefully you love your wife and your children more than yourself, but, you know,
right.
some people,
right.
You know, I mean, the greatest thing they have is right. Not even their wife and their children. It's their selves. So basically, our greatest possession is ourselves, and that's what he has. So in that light, Christ is saying our love for him is second to nothing, not even our own life.
That's
it's
right.
Second to nothing.
That's right.
And he does call us, as we all know, as believers, he calls us to give up our own life.
That's absolutely right. We don't own ourselves. You're not your own. That's right. That's right. So in other words, the Lord calls for the totality of our being, and he calls for that right from the beginning. Right? I mean, right from the beginning. There's no... no soft selling it. It's costly right from the start. He goes on in this passage and talks about if you're a king and you're going to make war against another king, you first sit down and make sure you've got the troops and the arms to do it. And if you don't, then you ask for peace terms. And then he goes on and says in verse 33, so likewise he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has. He can't be my disciple. Do you know three times in these verses he said, you can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple. That makes it pretty narrow. Forsake all that he has. And that word means exactly that. It means to abandon it, to be willing to give it all up. We can get you a mic, Keith. Let's get a mic to Keith.
Yeah, Brother Rusty, isn't there a part in the, I don't know what scripture it was, where the disciples, he said something to them to the effect, will you too leave me?
Oh, yeah, will you also go away? Yeah, John chapter 6.
Yeah, well, that was another one. So he was even talking to his own disciples, you know what I mean, the difficulty
That's right.
How it is to be the same. He said, will you too leave me now too? So.
That's right.
Yeah, I didn't remember where that scripture was, but so.
Yeah, he had taught there again. He had a nice crowd there, and he said, well, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you can't be my disciple. You know, you can't make it. Multitudes turned away. he looked at the 12 who were left, and he said, "Y'all going to go too?" Peter said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life." But the point is that following Christ is a costly matter, and the Lord makes it very clear in Luke 14. You count the cost. You recognize following Christ costs you everything. Amen. It costs you everything. Forsake this world. Give it up. Abandon it. It means to say goodbye. To bid it farewell. How about that? You got to bid farewell to your whole life. That's the whole idea. You follow Christ, your life changes dramatically. And if it doesn't, then maybe you're really not following Christ. Maybe you're not on this straight and narrow road, because there's no room here for excess. It's straight. It's difficult to get through. That's the whole point. It's straight and narrow, not wide and broad. There are things you can't take with you on the straight and narrow road. There's no room. And that brings me to another point, and that is that this straight and narrow way is the unpopular way. It's the unpopular way, the road less traveled. Remember, there's few on this road, few. But that doesn't mean that there's only going to be a few people in heaven. You read Revelation chapter 7, you see the multitudes before the throne. The Bible says a number so great no man could count them, singing, praising the Lord. So millions and multiplied millions of people will be in heaven, but few in comparison to the billions and billions and billions of people who have lived on the earth. Because you see, the many, well, are on the wide and broad road, and the few are following the straight and narrow. And look, this straight and narrow road, you find out real quick, it can seem like a lonely way to go, a lonely road, because a lot of the people, friends, family, even a lot of religious, what you thought were your Christian buddies, will find that you're a little fanatic. You know, you're a bit of a fanatic because you're so narrow. But the way is narrow. Let's get a mic to you, Brian. Go ahead.
You know, this propaganda that they're promoting, they're not only promoting it to the public, they're promoting it to smaller churches.
Oh, that's right.
That may be struggling in their growth.
That's right.
They send you got to buy their books, buy their tapes, let your leadership listen to this. This is the direction you want to go.
Right.
And you'll grow like this.
Right.
I know, because I was in a church that believed that at one time. And right. What happened, the pastor called a leadership meeting, and I was part of it. And he had the books, PDC, you know what I'm talking about? And he had the tapes, and he said, "I want y'all to listen to something that's gonna show you the new direction that we're going."
Yeah.
There was no discussion about it. This is the direction we're going. And it was all about, we're going to begin with the cell groups. But we're not going to begin. We're not going to be teaching anything. We're not going to be teaching the word. You're drawing in a new crowd. You're drawing in people that are not church.
Right.
And this is how you're doing it. You're going to have food. You're going to have all kind of things to attract. Well, that's the direction that they went. I went home that night and I told Joanne, "I am very disturbed at what I heard tonight." It wasn't long the Lord called me out of there and went across the river to pastor. And it wound up that some of the discerning Christians that had been there for years left. Instead of growing, they were going in the opposite direction. And what happens in these situations is these smaller churches that were trusting in this are soon taken over by larger churches. and put replace with their own pastors. And
right.
And that's going on. And that's going on right here, all right
now. That's right. I think it was Martin Luther who said, it's better to stand alone with the truth than to stand with a multitude who are in error. Better to stand alone for Christ than to stand with millions who are against him. So it can seem like a lonely way, especially when you've got Christian friends, brothers, sisters, who think you're a little nuts. But you have to be willing to be a man or woman of conviction. And that brings me to another point, and that is that the narrow road is a road chosen. The narrow road is a road chosen. It's not a road that you were born into, baptized into. Just because you were baptized as an infant doesn't mean you're on the narrow road. Just because you joined the church doesn't make you a narrow road follower. You choose it. Here's what the Lord said. You enter in at the straight gate. You have to make this choice. You have to decide. Nobody makes it for you. You're not baptized into it or born into it. You have to be born again into it, right? But it is a road chosen. That's what the Lord said. It's very personal. When you read these passages, Matthew 7, 13, and 14, you see Jesus telling you personally, you enter in at the straight gate. You have to choose. You have to decide. And then I could spend a good bit of time dealing with that, but let me go ahead and give you my last point because we're running out of time. And that is that this road not only is to be chosen and then followed, but you have to keep following it. It's not enough to begin this road on the straight and narrow and then at some point deviate or at some point get distracted or at some point give up. We have to not only get on the straight and narrow, but we must persevere on this road. Right? You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. You might be walking with a minority. Few there be that find it, he said, but let me remind you, it was a minority that made it into the ark of the in Noah's day. All right? It was a definite minority. It was a minority that entered the promised land, even though it was promised to a vast multitude. It was Caleb and Joshua over 20 years of age that made it in, a minority. Yes, brother. Let's get you a mic.
Brother Rusty, it was also a minority that escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. How many escaped?
Very good point. It was Lot and some of his family. That's right. Always a minority. It was a minority that didn't bow the knee to Baal in the time of Elijah the prophet. Remember when the Lord... Elijah said, there's nobody left. God said, look, I've still got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. But 7,000 was a minority compared to the millions of people who lived in Israel at the time who had all become idolaters. Yes, sir.
Jesus said, using that same terminology that you're talking about there, Jesus says, if you continue in my word,
that's right.
then are you really my disciples.
That's indeed. Right. And you have to endure to the end. Right. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So
right.
It's a narrow way. That means difficult. That's what the word means. Sometimes trials, troubles, tribulations, afflictions. But we continue to follow. We serve, not in our own strength. It's not just grit your teeth and endure it. It's trust the Lord. I mean, it's all Him. He carries us through. It's not our sheer determination. It's Lord, we're going to follow you by your grace. We're going to trust you. And we're going to thank you for the privilege of being able to trust you. Amen. Two ways. One wide and broad. One straight and narrow. Two crowds. The few, the many. Two destinations, Go ahead, brother.
I just wanted to chime in with, he also said, carry your cross daily. The word daily.
Yeah, it's too bad that that's in there. Occasionally we can handle, but daily, daily, every day, take up the cross. That means we have to die to self and flesh and reputation and ego, pride, every day, every day. Yes. Yes, Lord. Well, I think it's a good idea every now and then we just ask ourselves, you know, we can check our own oil here. Just, Lord, have I strayed here? Have I embraced the world or any of its ways? Have I deviated from the straight and narrow? Let me tell you, the world calls us all the time. All the time, it's beckoning us and trying to get us to compromise with it, to become like it. That's the temptation, to blend in with it. Jesus was always so separate, so distinct, whereas the waters today, the Christian waters, are so muddied, it's hard to see a difference between Christianity and the world. But there was never any difficulty seeing it with Christ. It's this way, you follow me without deviation. And you know, that is the call. That is what he said. There's two ways, the wide and broad or the straight and narrow. And you decide, you choose. It's a path chosen. And if you've chosen it, then stay on it. If you haven't chosen it, it's not too late. But if you're going to choose the straight and narrow, it means you have to leave the wide and broad. You can't walk on two roads at the same time. If you're going to leave the wide and broad, you're going to find yourself walking contrary to the rest of the world. Unfortunately, often even contrary to much of the Christian world. But if you've got your GPS set on heaven, then that's where we want to go, right? That's right. Father, we pray that you would just touch our hearts today and give us a greater degree of understanding of these verses and enlarge our capacity to understand. And Father, help us to apply what we hear to our lives. Help us to apply it, Lord. Not just hear it, but apply it. Because, Lord, we know that you've called us to walk this way. Not just to read about it or hear about it, but to walk this way. This narrow way. The way of Christ. Grant us the grace to do so, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, come back next week for another fun-filled episode of the Sermon on the Mount. Brother Joe, yes, sir. Let's